might as well be eating bologna or something, you know. And bologna is preferable to that, I promise you. But Heather has dibs on the ketchup, so we can only take just a little bit with us when we go, because Brazilian ketchup, it tastes about like paint thinner. So if we can't smuggle some Heinz in, we're just out of luck. But anyway, bull is just fine with Heather, but I do not like boiled bull. So I get down there early to avoid the circumstance where I have to eat these boiled, assorted parts of cattle. So, you know, I thought when I was sitting there one day eating boiled bull in our house, I said, the Bible's got to say something about this. And I just began to think, you know, what does the Bible have to say about boiled bull? So I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of boiling your bull. And you say, no, Pastor, the Bible can't say anything about that. Well, it does. I went looking, and I found it, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 19. So I want you to find your place with me tonight in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to look at the last three verses of that chapter. Now, we're picking up right on the heels of where Elijah, the man of God, just had a showdown with the prophets of Baal, and he slew the entire bunch of them. And after that great victory on the mountaintop, Jezebel sent word to him that said, oh boy, it's going to happen to your hide by this time tomorrow, just as it did to my prophets whom you have slain. And you know how it is with us. We can be on a spiritual mountaintop today, and tomorrow we can be in the valley. And it was like that with Elijah. He came down, ran down from the mountaintop, went in the valley, found him a juniper tree, and hid under it and said, oh God, would that you would just kill me. It's amazing how we can go from a mountaintop faith experience and sink that far. But listen, that's our nature. Do not think that you're above it. I know that I'm not. I can have a pity party with the best of them. And that's just part of being wrapped in human skin. But I do believe the Spirit of God is trying to fight and overcome that in our lives. But here was Elijah under the juniper tree, and the Lord met with him and fed him there by the ravens, you know the story, and told him to get up and go and find Elisha and anoint him. And that's what verse 19 picks up with. So follow along with me as we begin to read in verse 19. So he, that is Elijah, departed from under that juniper tree, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now that sounds strange to us, but those two knew exactly what was going on. This, in effect, was Elisha's ordination service. It really wasn't an ordination service as we think of them. It was kind of a drive-by ordination. As if he was there in the field and Elijah didn't even stop, just tossed his mantle on him as he was on the way, signifying that the prophetic ministry was about to transfer from Elijah to Elisha. Now, he knew very well what was going on. Notice with me what happens in verse number 20. And he, that is Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he, that is Elijah, said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Now, this statement deserves a little clarification because it's some very tenuous Hebrew. And you can tell there, our English translations give it various translations and meaning. But I think the sense of it can be said, well, let's say what it's not. I think what it's not, it's not Elijah scolding Elisha for wanting to go back and say goodbye to his mother and father. The Hebrew and the language just doesn't support that. It's not like the guy that Jesus encountered and said, let me bury my father and then I will follow after you, and Jesus reprimanded him. It's not that at all. It's not the scenario in Luke chapter 6 where the guy puts his hand to the plow and looks back and Jesus says he's not fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe that the language will bear that type of understanding. I think the plain sense of it would be Elijah saying, sure, go back, for what have I done? In other words, Elijah was saying, I haven't done this to you. This is between you and God. So if this is all right with God, then you go back and do whatever you've got to do. It's almost as if Elijah was saying, I'm not the master, and I'm not the one you've got to okay it with. So he wanted to go back. Now pick up again with me in verse 21. And he, that is Elisha, returned back from him, that is Elijah, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and he gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, that is Elisha, and he went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. Boiling your bull. That's exactly what Elisha did that day when Elijah drove by and anointed him or ordained him to serve the prophetic ministry and capacity after Elijah. Now, I think there's some very important principles in here that we can pull out that will help us to boil our bulls, because bulls seem to signify those things that keep us from doing what it is that God wants us to do. Now, notice some things here about this faithful prophet whose name was Elisha. I think we can deduce from this passage of Scripture three things about him. And the first thing I want to say about the prophet is that he was a prosperous man. He was prosperous. In other words, he was a wealthy man. Elisha had a lot of things. Notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says that when Elijah found him, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. You understand, that meant he was a big-time farmer in his day. If he had 12 yoke of oxen, that means he had a good bit of land, and it also means that he had servants or hired hands that were working for him. The Bible says he was with the 12th pair, so that means there was 11 more pair, at least 22 more oxen that were in front of them plowing. He was a pretty big-time farmer, and in that day, he would have been considered a wealthy or a prosperous man. Now, why do I even bring this up in this subject of boiling your bull? Because old brother Elisha shows us that having prosperity is not mutually exclusive with being a spiritual person. You see, sometimes we think that wealth and that riches means that you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. But friend, I want you to know that's not true. It has nothing to do with what I have or what I don't have, simply with the obedience of my heart. Hey, I know a lot of people who have absolutely nothing, and they are more greedy than some folks I know that have quite a lot. So you see, it doesn't have to do with what you have tangibly or physically or materially, but it has to do with the condition of your heart. But here old Elisha does show us that it is possible for people who have things at the same time to be faithful to God and be spiritual-minded servants of Yahweh God. Now, Elisha did that. And you do understand that Jesus, commenting on the same type of scenario, said this. He said, I tell you, it's harder or it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. While riches does not automatically determine our spirituality, I want to tell you they can be a hindrance. They can cause us to walk away from the call of Almighty God in order to protect what it is that we have. And after all, isn't it God who has given that to everybody? What you have comes from God. He's the owner of it. But now here Elisha is. He's a prosperous man, but yet he did not allow those riches to come between him and what it was that God wanted him to do. The Bible says he slew his oxen, he boiled his bull, and he used the instruments, he used the plows as the fuel in order to build the fire, to boil the water, to boil his bull. Oh, Elisha was a prosperous man. And I want you to know that, listen, we had a conversation today, Sarah and I had a conversation in the foyer about the worship services that she encountered in homes in Ecuador, and about the worship services that we encounter in the jungle of Brazil under mango trees and in places like we just showed you a little while ago. It seems, man, that the Spirit of God just ramps it up there, and it seems as if there's just a freedom to worship which we don't experience here in the good old U.S. of A. And we were wondering, just musing about that, why is that? Could it be that we have let things, and because of all the stuff we have, we've kind of let that root out some of the freedom that the Spirit of God has to do what He wants, when He wants, with whom He wants? And you know, sadly, I believe that's the case. But Elisha calls us back, and he shows us that it is possible to have things, to be blessed of God. And listen, God's not against riches. He's not against you having things. He's not against me having things. But He is against things coming in between me and Him. And He's against me placing a higher value and a higher priority on the material things that He blesses us with in this world than He is upon the call that He's placed upon our life. And I'm grateful that old Elisha sets the record clear here. And he shows us that it is possible to have a John Deere too. It is possible to have a head of cattle, or a head of cow, or a head of, what do you call them? A herd, well, we can call them a herd, yeah, there you go. It is possible to have that, or have a pig, or a goat. I don't know why you'd want to have a goat, but you can. You can have one, and he don't have to get in the way of you and your spirituality. But notice something else here about Elisha. There's several things I want us to walk through, and I don't mean to take a whole lot of your time tonight, but the Bible shows us here that Elisha was a prosperous man. But the Bible also tells us in this passage of Scripture that Elisha was a perceptive man. He was a perceptive man. Now, how does that come through? Well, notice again this story. The Bible says that when Elijah came by and placed the mantle upon him, that he ran after him and said, there's some things I got to take care of. Now, maybe it was more than just Elisha going back to say goodbye to mom and dad and to the people whom he had been in fellowship with. Maybe there was something else. Maybe Elisha's perception allowed him not only to see God, but to see himself. And listen, man, we've got to be in touch with who we are, with who we are in Christ, know what our strengths are, and know what our weaknesses are. And I think that was what Elisha was doing. He was a perceptive man. Now, this is what he saw. He saw that God was giving him an opportunity to do something that very few people have had the privilege of being invited to do. He was about to take up the prophetic ministry and be the mouthpiece of God to ancient Israel. And he knew that was important. But I want to tell you, Elisha not only saw what God was calling him to through his perception and his spiritual vision, but he also knew himself. And I want to tell you, he knew that what God was calling him to, he could only reach it, and he could only attain it, and he could only realize it by faith. There is no other way to be pleasing unto God except by faith. And old Elisha knew that if he was going to be a faithful man and fulfill the prophetic ministry that God had called him to, then there was nothing that could compete with faith in his life. So you know what he did? This is what he did. He effectively cleared the table of every other option that he had. I mean, he had options on his table, you know? He did. I have some friends in the ministry, and man, they've got options. And by options, this is what I mean. I mean, they've got degrees in law. They've got degrees in business. They've got business opportunities here. They've got business opportunities there. And you know what they did with all of that stuff? They eliminated it. You know why? Because if you have a plan B, listen to me. If you have something to fall back on, probably plan A is never going to work out. Now, I've got to tell you, Brother IB, there's a lot of times I get discouraged because sometimes I think I did one of the stupidest things that a young preacher could do. God called me to preach right off of a John Deere tractor. Heather and I left and when we were just pups, 25 years old, didn't know a thing. All we knew is God had called us and we had to go get some education. So we went to the Baptist College of Florida. And there at the Baptist College of Florida, after studying for 3 years, I earned a Bachelor of Arts in Theology. Now, once we got through with that, we knew that God was calling us to Texas. That's the only reason somebody would want to move from Florida to Texas, if God was calling you, huh? So we knew that He was calling us there to study at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. At the time, it was the largest seminary on the planet. And at Southwestern, I earned a Master of Divinity with Biblical Languages. Now, after that, I felt like God was wanting me to prepare myself to teach. So we entered into the doctoral program, and after 5 years of study, earned a Doctor of Ministry through Southwestern in Fort Worth, Texas. Now, here's what I mean, and here's why I get frustrated sometimes. Because if I'm not preaching, I'm not even qualified to flip hamburgers at McDonald's. You know why? Heather and I began to think the other day, Lord, the missionary business is getting bad. Not the results and the fruit, but you know, it takes money to get there. And this economy is just killing mission work in the United States of America. I mean, when a budget gets tight, the first thing to go from your personal budget is missions. When a budget gets tight in churches, the first thing to cut is missions. And missionaries are feeling it everywhere. And I'm thinking, Alan, you idiot. If you wouldn't have got 3 theological degrees and just got one that was worth something, you could get a part-time job and you could be a bivocational missionary and you could still get it done. So I go down and talk to one of my buddies who's an attorney and began to talk to him about, hey, what can I do? Would it be possible for me to be a paralegal and be bivocational? And he said, well, if you mean, is it possible for you to get the qualifications? Yes. He said, but ain't nobody going to hire you. I said, why not? You know the answer. He said, you are overqualified. No, not only that, but that was one strike. But the big strike was he said, you're overqualified. He said, everybody looks at your resume and sees these degrees. They're not going to hire you because they know you're not going to be with them long. So you know what God is doing in my life? The same thing that He did to Elisha. He is taking plan B off the table. Boys, I have no option except serve God. I can't do anything else. God has hemmed me in. I couldn't be something else if I wanted to. I've tried, and God has eliminated all of my options. And you see, that's exactly what was going on with Elisha. Listen, he knew that if those oxen were still back there on that farm place. When he got in the ministry, Brother IB, you ever had hard days in the ministry? Just one? You got over that real fast. I mean, I'm telling you, when Heather and I were just young pups and I was ignorant and foolish and I ain't much more wise now, but I know a few things. I thought, boy, this is going to be the best job in the world. I just get to minister the gospel to people and preach and pastor and lead them in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And they're going to stand up and say, speak, O trump of God, lest we die. They didn't say that. As a matter of fact, my very first church, I got ran out of town on rail. You know why? Because my music minister was and be politically correct? He had an alternative lifestyle. There it is. He had an alternative lifestyle. And you know, I have associates that are like that. I'm not bashing on them. But according to God's word, if we're going to hold to it, he doesn't need to be a minister of the gospel. Amen. Huh? And my deacons looked at me when I was saying, guys, we got to do something here. I don't want to be mean, and I don't want to hang him, but in Jesus' name, this is not right. You know what they said to me? They said, long as he's not proclaiming that lifestyle from the pulpit, we're okay with it. And they turned it on me, and I was the evil villain all of a sudden, and I had to get out of town. And listen, I will tell you, there's tough days in ministry, and there's some days when pastors and missionaries want to just throw in the towel and go back home to the farm. Amen. And you know what God's done? Right here, Charles Stanley said this one time. He said something about human nature. He said, if we have one more option before us on the table other than faith, we'll take that other option every time. Have you noticed that about yourself? Man, I notice it about myself. So what God has done, I wasn't good enough to do. I wasn't faithful enough. I wasn't spiritual enough to do it. But God has eliminated my options. I mean, He has. There's nothing else I can do. Mom and Dad have sold the farm. It's either preach or starve to death. That's all there is to it. And that's what old Elisha did. He was a perceptive man. And he said, God, I know it's going to get hard out there one day, and I'm going to want to quit. And if these oxen are still here tied under this oak tree and they're not being used, it's going to be a temptation to me to come back, hitch them up, and start plowing and farming for a living again. So old Elisha, what he said did through his perception is he went and he killed the bulls. He took his plow and made a fire with it, set a pot on top of it, and he boiled his bulls. There was no plan B. There was no other alternative. There was no other option. It wasn't as if he went in it saying, if this preaching thing don't work out, I can always be a farmer. No, sir. He went in it saying, it's this or it's bust. And you know, I just can't help but believe that God somehow or another honors that type of faith. When we have something to fall back on, so in case this God thing don't work out, that's really not a whole lot of faith, is it? And old Elisha demonstrates to us just how perceptive he was and knowing something about the call of God on his life and also about himself. And he did know that if he put his hand to the plow once he accepted that mantle, and if he looked back to the farm, he's not fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. So he kept on going, and he kept on going. Notice what else the Bible says. The Bible says about Elisha, number one, he was a prosperous man. Number two, he was a perceptive man. I think you see that in that text. And he just got rid of it. Now, you know, it's possible for us to hold on to something and that something completely blocks the blessings of God in our life. Keeps us from doing what it is that God wants us to do. And Elisha took care of that. Now, let me divert here a little while and let me spiritualize this, because maybe we need to name some of these bulls in our life that are eating up the blessings of God. You know, I had a professor that said, it's possible for you to take a penny, one penny, and hold it just right in front of your eyes, and with one penny you can block the light of the sun from your vision. You know, it's the same way with a lot of things. We take something so small and we can block out what it is that God wants to do in our life. And Elisha said, that's not going to happen with me and my bulls and me and my farm. And there's no plan B. There's no looking back. It's prophetic ministry or it's bust. Now, notice how it is that, or notice what some of the bulls are that you and I seem to let come between us and what it is that God wants us to do. There are some bulls that I need to boil in my life. There ought to be a constant fire going in my life where I'm boiling bulls that have the potential of getting in between me and what God has for me. And what are some of those bulls? Well, let's pull up a few of them. Number one, there is the bull. Oh, wait a minute. Let me show you. I got to show you this. Look at this bull. How about it for an example? See, this is how I know that Elisha was wealthy. This guy right here is one of my neighbors. And he has two head of bulls. And because he has those bulls, you know what he never has to worry about in Brazil? He never has to worry about a job. Because that's a Brazilian dump truck right there, Jack. He's always got a job hauling something. That guy right there is considered to be pretty well off simply because he owns those two. Now think about it. Elisha had 12. Okay, let's look at the next one. Here's another one of those bulls. Now, you know, in Hilliard, when I was a pastor, and it still is, man, I tell you, on Sunday afternoon, you go home. You know what Sunday afternoon's made for? They're made for naps. And it never failed. On Sunday afternoon, I had a neighbor, and just about nap time, about 2:30, he decided to crank up his John Deere lawnmower and mow his yard. And I never could get any rest. And I go to Brazil, and I'll be dogged if my neighbor in Brazil don't cut his grass every Sunday too. But there's his lawnmower. His lawnmower's a little quieter. I can sleep through that lawnmower. But anyway, that right there, that's a status symbol in Brazil where we live. If you have one of those, you're somebody. Elisha took his status symbol and he boiled it. Now let's look at some of those bulls. Pull those bulls up there for me, my brother. Go ahead to the next one. There we go. Bulls must be boiled. Number one, this is what Elisha boiled, the bull of possessions. Sometimes we let stuff come between us and what God wants, you know? Hey, man, you know, we are wealthy people. Everybody in this place is wealthy. According to the standards of the other 80% of the world that lives outside the borders of the U.S., we are wealthy, wealthy people. I had a professor in seminary who also said this. He said, guys, he said, here's the reality. Most of us today have so much stuff that if God called us to do something, we couldn't do it because we've got so much stuff. And you know what he taught us? He said, I want you to live light, because you never know where God's going to call you, where he's going to send you. He said, I want you to live light. And he would tell us, he said, I go home and open your closet. And I challenge you to do this too. Go home and open your closet and just take a gander at stuff you got in there. And this professor said, if you've got stuff hanging in your closet that you haven't used or worn, he said in the past 2 months, I'll give you 6. If you hadn't touched it or used it in 6, guess what? You don't need it. You ought to get rid of it. It's just stuff that will hold you down. And go through your entire house like that and just see how much stuff we have, especially in comparison to other people. So the bull of possessions, and Elisha took care of that. Let's look at the next one. The bull of procrastination. You know, think about these bulls that these guys have in Brazil. They're big, they consume a lot of food, and they make a lot of mess. These guys that have these bulls, they have to work the last part of the day just hauling home food for that bull to eat, or the bull to dry up and won't be worth anything. And you know what their backyard smells like? Well, it smells like a bullpen. And that's the same way it is with us. These bulls that we have in our life, the bull of possession, they eat up a lot of stuff. Do you know how much of God's money we are pouring down the hole of possessions that we have that will never expand the kingdom of heaven one iota? Man, I'm telling you. And this bull of procrastination, man, he's expensive. God's wanted to do a lot of stuff in a lot of people's lives in order to exalt his glory among the nations. And folks say, I'll do it when I get in a better position. I'll do it when I retire. I'll do it when I have a little more money. And it's nothing more than procrastination. Listen, when God calls you, do it now. When God speaks, do it now. That's the faith part of it. I want to tell you, and I can say this with authority, because ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't but 5 years ago, God called Heather and I away from a good pastorate in order to be faith missionaries. And by faith missionary, I mean there's nobody bankrolling us. The IMB don't give us a dime. The Florida Baptist Convention don't give us a dime. The Baptist College of Florida don't give us a dime. It's by God's grace and God's faithfulness that we've been able to minister and keep pushing out and expanding our ministry in Brazil, because when God calls you, he's faithful to provide. Now listen, I can say that because he's done just that. And I want to tell you, there's no way to even explain the survival of an independent Southern Baptist mission agency in a recession economy except to say that God is good. This bull of procrastination, man, he'll eat the blessings of God right out of your life. He'll keep you from experiencing what God wants you to experience. Oh, it's one of Satan's greatest tools. I heard a story not long ago about Satan. He was worried, and he called a board meeting of his chief demons in hell. And they were sitting around in hell trying to figure out what they could do to stop the expansion and the spread of the gospel, because it's getting out of hand. And one of the demons came up with a plan. He said, I know what we'll do. We'll just tell them that there is no God. Satan said, that won't work. He said, I've been trying that. And he said, folks, understand, by looking into the heavens declare his glory, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Folks, just know that there has to be a creator, so that plan won't work. The other demon came up with another plan. He said, I know what we'll tell them. We'll tell them there's no hell. Satan said, it won't work. And they said, why not? He said, because I've been trying that for years. And he said, folks, no, they've got a moral compass in them. And they just know that right is rewarded and that wrong is punished. So their theology may be messed up, and that's because we want it to be. He said, but they know that there is a place where people meet the end of their deeds. And that place is called hell. So another demon spoke up. He said, well, if we can't tell them that there is no God, and if we can't tell them that there is no hell, why don't we just tell them this? Why don't we just tell them There is no hurry. You can do it whenever you want to. And I want to tell you, I think he's had more success with that lie than any lie that he's ever propagated. Notice the next bull that we see here. How about the bull of fear? And sometimes fear just... Do you know what the most often repeated command in Scripture is? It's this. Do not fear. Do not fear. Why? Because God knows our frame. He knows we're weak. He knows if we look at the enemy, we'll get scared. He knows if we look at the circumstances we're up against, we'll get scared. But if by faith we'll keep our eye on the big God who's called us, man, those obstacles kind of look small. And you see, it really isn't faith or faith and unbelief that are antithetical. It's faith and fear. Faith and fear. Fear is a bull that, man, just has to be boiled or he'll eat up everything that God wants to grow in your life. Notice the last one, and I'm going to move on. How about just this? How about the bull of our comfort zone? Man, a lot of times we just let that old bull graze our whole life up because we don't want to get outside of our comfort zone, of what's familiar. We don't want to venture any farther than where we've already been and what we've already done and what we've always done. You know, the motto of Baptist churches is, we've never done it that way before. Well, maybe that's the bull of our comfort zone, pinning us and hemming us in to keep us from where God wants us to go. Well, there's a lot of bulls that we could boil tonight, and Elisha gives us a perfect example of how he eliminated plan B here when the mantle of God fell to him. Now let's look at the next thing that we see about Elisha. Not only was he a prosperous man, and not only was he a perceptive man, but the Bible also tells us in this story, and through the next chapters of the Bible, that Elisha became a powerful man. Listen to me. This man may have become the most powerful prophet that ever walked in the nation of Israel, other than Jesus Christ himself. I mean, this guy... Well, let me just show it to you. Don't let me... I don't want to explain. I want to show it to you in the Word. And all of this happened, I think, because of his radical faith response that day when he boiled his bulls, when he eliminated his plan B, when he eliminated his alternative and his other options. Notice how powerful this man became. Look with me and just turn over a couple of chapters to 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. You know what's going on here. There was a woman there that was about to starve to death, and she was running out of oil, and she called the prophet, and the prophet went, and God, through his ministry, kept miraculously providing this oil, and it fed this widow, and it fed all of her sons. And how did that happen? I tell you how it happened. It happened at the hand of a powerful prophet named Elisha. Now, let's chronicle his life just a little bit more. Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 4, in the end of that chapter. You'll find out that there was another widow, and her son had died. And she called the man of God, and then he went down, and you know what happened through the ministry of this powerful prophet. The Bible says that her son, who had been dead and was dead, was resurrected and brought back to life by the hand of Elisha the prophet. Now follow on with me just a little bit more. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's another story that's pretty famous. It's the story of the Assyrian captain of the army named Naaman. He was a high-ranking political officer in the Assyrian government. And the Bible says he had leprosy. He had done everything that he could. All the medical attention of Assyria couldn't help him. None of the wise men could give him advice. And a little slave girl said, "Wait a minute. I heard about a man of God who lives down in Samaria. Perhaps if you'll run down to Samaria, this man of God will be able to cure you." And you know what happened. I mean, man, in that day when you got leprosy, that was the death nail. You were dead. Done. And the Bible says, at Elisha's hand and under his ministry, Naaman was cured of his leprosy. Now, walk on with me here in 2 Kings chapter number 6. There's another story here that's pretty famous. In chapter number 6, there was a school of prophets. And they were cutting wood down by the river because they were expanding. They were about to build another classroom. They had so many guys being called into the prophetic ministry. And one of them was down there cutting a tree down next to the riverbank. And as he was swinging his axe, the axe head fell off and fell into the river. Now, in that day, when you borrowed something, according to the law of God, you had to return it at least in the same condition that you borrowed it in. Don't you wish it was like that today? And the Bible says this guy that was using the axe said, "Oh, master, my axe head is gone," and it was a borrowed axe. And Elisha just calmly walks up to it and says, "Where did it fall?" He said, "Well, it fell right here." And at the hand of Elisha, an iron axe head floated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I think this guy was a pretty powerful prophet in the nation of Israel. And why did it happen? Look, we just looked at a span of about a month in his life. Who knows what happened in the following months and until his death. The Bible records much more. But now, why did all of this happen? I submit to you that Elisha became a powerful man because Elisha was a perceptive man and he knew what it was in his life that would keep him from reaching to the goals that God had called him and to attaining the ministry that God had set before him. And on that day, when he set his plowshare on fire, and when he boiled his bull, Elisha invited the presence and the power of God that had no competition, that where he had no alternative plan, he had no plan B to fill his life, and God honored it, and he became the most powerful prophet in the history of the nation of Israel. Leaves us an example to follow. I have a friend who is also a faith missionary, and he told me the other day that he was fishing with one of his seminary friends who was a pastor and then went to work with one of our state conventions, and he's a high-ranking executive now in the state convention. And he said he was fishing with him, and the guy was sitting in the back of the boat, and my friend was in the front running the trolling motor. And he said, his friend asked him, he said, "Tell me some of the things that God is doing in your life. What do you see God doing in your ministry where you're working?" And my friend said, "Man, we just came off of an amazing high, see God do some miraculous things." And when he asked me, I just began to go, and I just began to tell him, and I wasn't even paying any attention to him. I was fishing and telling him of what God was doing. And he said, "All of a sudden, I heard something fall in the back of the boat." And he said, "It fell so loudly until it startled me, and I didn't know what to expect to see when I turned around." I turned around and looked, and he said, "My friend was back there sitting in the back seat," and he said, "His fishing pole just fallen into the bottom of the boat," and said he was just kind of in a trance. And he said, "I asked him, 'Are you okay?' And he said, he just kind of stared off into space, and he said this, he said, 'Glenn, you know, I used to have those type of miraculous stories in my life of what God was doing.' He said, 'But now, instead of miraculous stories, I have a secure paycheck.'" And Glenn said, "It just reminded me that I'm not going to trade the power of God for any material blessing. It's not for sale." And ladies and gentlemen, Elisha teaches us that no matter what the cost, it's worth it to boil your bull in order to get to where God wants you to be, in order to see the things that God wants to bring to fruition in your life. You know, one day when we get to heaven and we see Elisha and say, "Hey, old boy, was it worth it to walk away from everything that you walked away from? You were the equivalent of a multimillionaire in your day, and you walked away from every bit of it in order to pursue the gospel ministry and to be a faithful servant of God. Was it worth it?" And probably for the next 5,000 years, Elisha's going to recount to you just how worthy he is, no matter what the sacrifice he asks us to make. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us a high calling in Christ Jesus. And that calling surpasses anything that we could ever fathom in this life. And God, I ask you to forgive me and to forgive us when we let things come between us and that great high calling that you've placed upon our lives as believers. And God, we pray that you'll help us have the perception that old Elisha had. And help us not only know you, but know ourselves. And to be able to boil the bulls in our life that would eat up the blessings that you have in store for us. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Pleasant Hill. I thank you for them. I praise you for their faithfulness and for their desire to walk with you. And God, I pray that you are going to do in them exceedingly and abundantly above all that they're able to ask or expect. I pray, God, because of their desire to walk with you, that the sweet smell of boiling bull is going to come before the nostrils of Almighty God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. I pray, Lord, tonight that you've put your finger on some things in our lives that are keeping us from experiencing exactly what it is that you want to do in our lives. And God, in this moment and through this invitation, we pray that there are going to be actions taken that literally eliminate all of our other options, all of our fallback plans, except faith as we pursue this high calling. May we as Elisha count all the things that are valuable to us as but rubbish in light of the great and high calling that you've placed upon our lives in Christ Jesus. So I pray, God, that you're going to bless us as we boil the bulls that intend to eat up your blessings in our life. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brother IB is down here. God's spoken to you tonight about a bull that's eating up and keeping you from being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. Maybe you'd like to give it to God. If you'd like, just come and give it to God in this altar privately.